Well, it is a joy for Becky and me to be here with you. It's been a while since I have been here on a Sunday with you. I actually did a missions weekend here about 7 or 8 years ago, and it's good to be back. As Jonas said, I grew up in Thief River Falls and went to Cooperstown Bible Camp and had a lot of friends from this church back in those days when I attended Cooperstown. And you know, I know this is Bison territory, but for a UND graduate, yesterday was a really big day for me. Okay, for a kid who grew up playing ice hockey starting at 4 years old, yesterday was a big day, and to be able to watch a game in North Dakota, that was good. I could have been who knows where around the country. And you know, it's been an interesting journey over the course of the last year or so as God has led and moved me into this role, and Becky and I have the opportunity to travel the country. And with connections with our missionaries around the world with Reach Global to see what God is doing. And I just want to encourage you, don't sit back and go, oh, we don't know what God is, if God's doing anything around the world. I need to tell you, the church is vibrant, the church is growing around the world and in the United States, and God's about good things. Because there are some things we can sometimes sit back and go, wow, life is, we don't know what's coming. And you're right, we don't, but God does. And it's His church. And Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're seeing the church of Jesus Christ grow, people come to Christ, disciples being made, leaders being raised up, churches being multiplied, and it is really a joy to be able to see what God's doing and to be able to be here with you. Well, I want to take a moment and pray because the reality of the situation, if it's only my words you hear today, there's not going to be a lot of transformation that will happen in your heart. If it is the truth of the living Word of God that is taught to us by the Spirit of God that indwells us as the people of the Savior, then we're going to see God do some things in our hearts. Let's ask Him to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pause now, and we ask that You would become our teacher today. We long, Lord, for Your Spirit to speak deeply to our souls. And we ask that Your Spirit would take Your Word and bring it alive to us so that what we read and what we hear would, in a sense, come from Your very heart. Because, Lord, for some of us today, life's hard. And for some of us today, life is really uncertain. And for some of us, we're excited about where we are, and yet no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we do need You. And so would You teach us and move among us to Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy watching people. I love to be places where I can see people, watch them, and watch them interact. It's something I've loved to do for a long time. And in the role I'm in now, as Becky and I travel, and she's with me a lot, we end up in airports, and we end up in churches, and we end up in different gatherings where we have an opportunity just to watch people interact. And it's very fascinating to watch how people respond to one another. And you know what I've learned, and it's from my own life and from the life of people that I've observed, is that truthfully, we are pretty good at watching out for ourselves. We're pretty good about making sure that the things we need are taken care of. We're pretty good about making sure that we get where we want to go. And in fact, if you were to talk to Becky today, she would tell you, Kevin is really good at making sure that he gets to the front of the line getting on the airplane first. We're good at that. But it starts early in life, doesn't it? Jonas mentioned we have 4 children. They're all married. We have 7 grandchildren. 2 little granddaughters that are just a few months old. And you know what I've been reminded again is as I've held little Gwen and little Ainsley and I look in their eyes and I realize for these 2 little girls, all of the world revolves around them for them. And what it is it's about, I'm hungry, I need to eat. My diaper's dirty, I need to be changed. I'm tired, I need to sleep. And all of life sort of revolves around taking care of the needs of this little infant because they can't take care of themselves. Now, as parents, you understand that one of the responsibilities of a parent is to help your children understand the world doesn't always revolve around them. Has helped them to understand that they need to be willing to give to others. I remember growing up, and my mother was really good about making sure that I could begin to see other people and their issues and their needs in their lives. And like most parents, I can still hear her words ringing in my ears. Now, Kevin, what do you say? Thank you. You know, those things we have to continue to be teaching our children. We're going to talk this morning, and I get the privilege to kind of parachute into the middle of a sermon series that you're going through here on the book of 1 John. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And in fact, really the theme of these verses is John is telling us, echoing the words of Christ, folks in the church, love one another. So turn your Bibles, would you, to 1 John chapter 4. We want to look starting in verse 7. I'm going to read this section for you because I think we need the context of understanding what John is talking about here so we can really understand the background. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the one that God has for us, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now you see in that passage, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 21, the same thing is stated. John says, love one another. Love one another. In fact, God says, love one another. He emphasizes it, beginning, middle, and end. Now, when you look at that and something is said multiple times, I always ask the question, wow, he must be really wanting to emphasize this. Why would he want to emphasize it? And I think the truth is, as you look into the hearts, into our own hearts, often we're much better at taking care of ourselves than of loving somebody else. And I can't help but believe that as John were writing these words, that there couldn't help but have been a bit of the history from his own life and walk with Jesus. Remember, if you go back in John's Gospel to chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples, including John, were in an upper room. And just prior to getting to that upper room where they celebrated the Passover together, the night before Jesus was betrayed, they were doing the thing that was one of their favorite pastimes. The disciples were arguing with each other about which one of them was the greatest. They had this discussion, this debate, this argument. They show up in the upper room. There's no servant. There's only a basin with water and a towel. They were not going to wash each other's feet. There was no servant there to do it. And so in the midst of that, Jesus becomes the servant and washes their feet. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus says these words: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, love one another. And the world will know that you're my disciples as you love one another. John saw it in his own heart in the relationship with those 11 other disciples when they walked with Jesus. They were so concerned about themselves. In fact, do you remember James and John came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10? And they said, would you give us the best places in your kingdom, on the right hand and the left hand? They were looking out for themselves. And Jesus' words, a new command I give you, love one another. And John, knowing the hearts of people, said, friends in the church, beloved, let's love one another. So rather than simply standing here today and saying, all right, love each other and let's go home, you understand that in your heart, if you're like me, you cannot create the kind of love that you need to love somebody that's hard to love. It's just you can't ratchet up enough. You can't just will yourself to do it. Now, you look like a wonderful group of people. I don't know many of you that are here. You look like a wonderful group of people. But my guess, in a church this size, there are probably people in this congregation that bug you. You look at them and you go, they're hard people to love. And the truth is, for some people, you might be that person that is hard to love. Now, honestly, I look out at you and I think you'd all be easy to love. Okay. But you know there are people, some are a little easier to love, probably because they're more like you or they're beautiful people or they don't do those little things that kind of bug you. But there are some that are hard to love in the church. And John understands that, and so he starts and he says, beloved, let's love one another. But I want you to understand, he starts at the beginning by sharing with us the source of where this love comes from, because we cannot manufacture that kind of love. And in fact, even before we look there, let me give you a sense of what that love is like. Keep your finger in 1 John 4, and would you come with me to the book of Philippians? It's a book that the Apostle Paul wrote, and I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, because I think it's a great descriptor of this kind of love, this selfless devotion, this sacrificial love that God has shown to us, which is the exact word that John uses in 1 John chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul writes, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to describe how Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So the kind of love we're talking about is a kind of love that looks out for others, not just for ourselves. The kind of love that says, I want to be devoted to you and I'm willing to sacrifice for that. And you think of that kind of love, and I ask the question, where does that love come from? Back in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. John answers the question for us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is the source of that love. It originates from him. And then he goes on and says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God is the source, and even the relationship we have with him is that he's our father. In a sense, we're his children, and the love that he asks us to share with others is not love we must manufacture. It's love rather that we reflect that comes from him, because he's the source of that love. Keep reading as we get into verse 8. And anyone who does not love does not know God. He flips the negative side of that around, because God is love. He doesn't say because God loves. Do you notice that? It's not an action. It's in a sense the essence of God. God is love. It's the essence of who he is. He's the source of love because he is, in a sense, the very essence of him is love. He provides for us in love. He teaches us in love. He disciplines us in love. He walks us through the difficult times in life in love. He brings people around us to care for us in love. All of it because that is who he is. It's the essence of our God. And so when John says, beloved, love one another, he's not telling you to do something that you have to manufacture this on your own, but rather he's saying, remember, the source of it comes from our Father. It's because it's the essence of who he is. So love each other. But keep reading with me, because we find out that really it's demonstrated to us and how we even understand what that love is. John describes it to us in the very next verse, starting in verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, this is how God showed us his love. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's important that we understand that God showed us his love by sending his Son, who came, God incarnate, walked on this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for our sins, rose gloriously from the dead, what we saw evidenced in baptism today, in a sense, people saying, I want to identify with the work of Christ. That's how we know the love of God. God didn't give us this ethereal definition of love and simply says, I hope that you feel warm and fuzzy inside. He said, as a plaque that my grandmother, my mother's mom, gave me a plaque when I was a young boy, and this plaque that hung on my wall in my bedroom as I was growing up simply said this: I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, I love you this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died. This idea of love is something that comes from God. He's the source because it's who he is, and he has shown it to us clearly and most evidently in the work of Christ on our behalf, something we couldn't do. This big word, propitiation, that you see in the text here, it's a nice theological word, which basically means that God put the things we should have received, our sin, his wrath, the punishment, was placed on Jesus and not on me and not on you. We deserved it, and he got it. That's the love. And not only did he take our sin, we got his righteousness. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took my sin. I got his righteousness. That is the love of God. He's the source because it's who he is. He showed it to us in Jesus. And look with me at verses 11 and 12, because it becomes very practical. In verse 11, John writes, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I love what he said. He says, nobody's ever seen God. But when we demonstrate his love, the love of God to others, people around us see Christ in us because they see his love evidenced among us. In fact, he says here that his love is perfected in us, which really means his love is shown in its full extent as we love each other. And I can't help but think he had a smile on his face, knowing that sometimes it's hard for us to love one another. And he said, if we really love each other, people see that and they see Christ in a very dynamic and very real way. And especially so when we're dealing with some folks that maybe aren't so easy to love. Back when we were serving in a church in San Jose, California, we have four children, as Jonas said. They're all grown, married now. But at one point, we had four children under the age of five because we have twins. So our house was always busy. There was always stuff going on. And we moved from Winona, Minnesota out to San Jose, California, and we'd been there for a few years. And after we were there, this would have been 99, 2000, kind of that time frame. The older one of our twins, our son Brad, as a 12-year-old, was diagnosed with a form of bone cancer called osteosarcoma that's a very deadly form of bone cancer. And it just moved us into about 15 months, of just a very difficult time for us. Probably the darkest time in our lives, in our family's life. And during that time, in fact, I remember it was a Friday morning, 11:05. I remember the time exactly. 11:05, Friday morning, I got the call from the doctor telling us that this is the diagnosis. And I was set to preach the next Sunday. And the elder chair at that time came up to me, called me on Saturday. He said, I've heard about this. And he said, you just need to know you don't have to preach on Sunday. I mean, we'll do something else. We'll find somebody else to speak. We'll have a hymn sing. We'll do something. And you don't have to preach on Sunday. And I turned to him and I said, David, if I can't talk about this to the people that I love and love me, then I'm not going to get through this. Please let me speak. And he said, I will, but I'm sitting in the front row, and if you start to cry, I'm the first guy on the platform. And I said, that's a deal. And as I just started sharing my heart about the journey that we didn't even know what we were going to be on, because it was a journey of 26 hospitalizations and 22 rounds of chemo and 3 surgeries and a leg amputation and all the things we were going to live through for the next 15 months, and we didn't even know whether he would live. Praise God, he's very much alive today. 29, married, twin boys. He has twins, and that one of those two little girls I told you about, those two newborns, one of those are his, okay? God's good. But it was during those months that I saw the people in that church love us like I have never seen people love before. I mean, we had people, just when this whole thing started, two men in our church, they called me. And they said, hey, Kevin, you're going to need to make a lot of trips from your house to the Children's Hospital at Stanford University. So we're coming today on a Saturday. We're going to get both your cars, and we'll take care of them for you. New spark plugs, new batteries, oil change, everything. These things are going to be new brakes. You just not need to worry about your cars for the next couple of months. We'll take care of it. Every time our son Brad was in the hospital, people brought food. In fact, so much food, we didn't know what to do with all of it. They brought food because they wanted to love on us. There were two ladies, most people don't in the church didn't even know this during that time. There were two ladies, they agreed together, they wanted to help us in a very tangible way, and knowing that we were at the hospital and just multiple things going on, and people were hauling our kids to different things because they were, you know, 15 and 13, 13 and 11, kind of during that time frame. And these two ladies, every I think Monday night or Tuesday morning, they would stop and they would pick up all the ironing from our home, would take it home and deliver it back on Friday so that I would have pressed shirts for Sunday. One lady came up to me after church on Sunday morning. She walked up to me after I'd preached and in the middle of all of this, and it was summer. And so she said, Kevin, it's summertime. I'm a kindergarten teacher, and could I come over and wash the windows of your house? And I learned an incredible lesson, and here's the lesson. If we want to love one another, then we not only have to be willing to reach out in love, we have to let people reach out to us, and we have to be willing to receive. And I looked at her, and I said, Margaret, boy, thanks for offering. I mean, I can certainly wash my own windows. I mean, you don't have to come and wash the windows of my house. And she's a master kindergarten teacher. And she took a half a step back, and she put her kindergarten teacher face on, and she looked at me, and she said, I did not ask you if you had the ability to wash your own windows. I asked you if you would give me the privilege to come and serve your family by washing your windows. And I learned that if we're going to love one another, we not only have to give, we have to receive with joy and with grace. And what happened out of that is people in our community saw Christ lived out in the church family. Word spread. These things were happening. We just saw people's lives touched with the gospel because the church was caring for one another. And it wasn't just us. It was during those days, people were just reaching out and loving one another in tangible and very practical and very dynamic ways, because as we love each other, people around us see it and they're pointed to Jesus because they've never seen God, but they see his love lived out among you. That's when the church, in many ways, is most powerfully the church. And as I think and go back to this text, it's important for us to understand that we need to know what the source and the rootedness, in a sense, of how we can even do this. I mean, the love that we need to share is a love that comes from God, and we reflect that love to other people. We know it because we've seen it in God's love for us in Christ. Other people see God in us as we live it out. So day to day, how is it possible? Back to the text again. Look with me, starting in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I have to believe when John penned those words, what was ringing in his mind is the words of Jesus from John 15. On that same night when they had had the argument about which one of them was the greatest, and Jesus had washed their feet, and he had told them, "A new command I give you, love one another, even as I have loved you," he said to them in John 15, "I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. And oh, by the way, apart from me, you can do nothing." Our ability to even love like this is not because we somehow can make it happen ourselves. It comes as we understand the love comes from God, and the only way we can live it out is to live this life of daily devoted abiding with him. It's having our eyes focused on the Lord. It's time in his word and time in prayer and time with being with God's people. It's making sure that our hearts are seeking, "Lord, what do you want to be doing in my life? Lord, show me the opportunities when I could demonstrate this love to other people." And where he longs for us to have that opportunity to say, we, out of this relationship of abiding with you and walking our daily life of faith, we can begin to show it to the hard people, people that are hard to love, and to those who are maybe more like us that are easier to love. It's both. Back when we were down in Winona, Minnesota, and I was pastoring the church there, one Sunday after in fact, I may actually have been preaching through 1 John, and a friend of mine in the church, his name is Pete. Pete came up to me right at the end of the service, and he said, "Kevin, you talk about this love stuff." He said, "I have a problem. I have a big problem." I said, "Pete, what's your problem?" He said, "I have a problem. There's somebody in the church I just can't love." And my first question to him was, "Is it me?" Just like to know that. Is it me? And he said, "No, if it was you, I wouldn't be coming to talk to you." But he said, "There's this guy in our church, and every time I talk to him, like the hair stands up on the back of my neck. There's just something, when I see him coming, I want to walk the other direction. I just don't have anything to do with him. And he's like a magnet to me. He just keeps coming to me. He drives me crazy. What do I do? You tell me I'm supposed to love. What do I do?" And so I looked at him, and I said, "Pete, here's the best that I can tell you. And it's something that I've tried to practice in my own life because I really believe that God is the source of love, and I need to reflect God's love to him, to others around me. And that only comes as I abide with him, as I really spend time growing my walk with God so that what I'm doing comes out of the overflow of what God's doing in my heart. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. For 30 days, the next month, I want you to pray every day for this man. I want you to pray that God would bless him. I want you to pray that God would shape his character. I want you to ask the Lord to show you one thing that you could do for him in the next month that would serve him." And Pete looked at me and he said, "I tried everything else. I guess I could try that." I put my hand on his shoulder. I prayed over him and I asked God to really just change his heart and to work in his heart. And he left and I got involved in the busyness of ministry for the next month. 4 Sundays later, I said amen at the end of the service, and I look, and here comes Pete down the center aisle, serious look on his face. And I'm thinking, I remember a month ago, and he's coming, and it doesn't look good. I don't think my advice did much, and he walked right up to me, and he got right in front of me, and he broke into this big beaming smile, and he said, "It worked." And I was playing a little with him, and I said, "What worked?" He said, "You told me to pray for this guy. I prayed for him every day for a month. I asked God, what could I do to serve him? God showed me something really specific that I should do to help him. I reached out and I helped him. He said, thank you. We had a great conversation. And when I see him now, I'm still not all that excited to see him, but when I see him, I'm more than willing to talk to him." I said, "Keep praying for him. You're making progress here. That's good." And you see what it was? He was learning to love because he allowed his relationship with Jesus to form his heart to begin to see this man with the eyes of Christ. Part of our problem is we need to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus and allow him to show us how he looks at other people so that when he says, love one another, we say, wow, I'm seeing you through the eyes of Jesus. You know, I look at this passage and I see really the first part of it from verses 7 to verse 17 that I've just read for you really talks about this love that overcomes, and it overcomes our selfish desires, the things that we're about just serving ourselves and we want what we want and we want people to help us. And the focus of that is love that overcomes our selfishness, sort of our selfish desires. But there's another part of what this love overcomes, and if you come back to the text with me, start reading in verse 18. Excuse me, let's go up to 17. By this is love perfected with us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Do you know, he talks in here about the fact that this love that overcomes is a love that overcomes not just our selfish desires and the things we want to kind of make life easy for ourselves. It's a love that overcomes fear. I'm incredibly amazed as I travel the country and talk to people how much fear drives who we are and what we do. And when I look in my own heart, I say, you know what, there's some truth to that. Did you know that the number one command in all of Scripture, I mean the one that is used more than any other, is stop being afraid. I mean, fear is what so often drives us. And if I were to ask you, what's the opposite of love? You would probably say the opposite of love is hate. And it seems in this text, what John to a degree is saying, the opposite of love is fear. Because when love is present, fear is gone. And fear is gone because I know that I am accepted by God. Punishment is not there because of the grace of God and the work of Christ. And so because of who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ, I can reach out and love you and not be afraid that you might reject me. Because no matter how you respond to me, I'm still my standing is in Jesus. And so this love, it overcomes sort of myself that wants things just for me and life to be easy, and I don't want to have to deal with this stuff. It gets past that because I begin to see people through the eyes of Christ, and it overcomes fear where I'm saying, I can't love you because I'm afraid you might reject me, or I'm afraid I might not be good enough at it. I was at a memorial service just a week and a half ago of a 27, 28-year-old young man who died. And I was, Becky and I were standing in line with a friend of ours who was going to greet the parents of this young man who died. And this lady looked at us and she said, I know I need to be here, but I have no idea what to say. I mean, what do I say to my friends whose 27-year-old son just died? And she was afraid. And I just looked at her and I said, just tell him you love him. And just give him a hug. Because sometimes we're afraid we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do. We're afraid people might push back at us. And in reality, when we do it and we step out with the love of Christ, with his love in our hearts, we don't have to be afraid. And it's not just that we need to try to work harder and push harder and do more, because love is costly. It's something that is really an evidence of the gospel. And as I think about who we are and how we do this, it really is allowing God to change our hearts, because what we do really comes out of who we are. We tend, I think, at times to try to practice just behavior modification. If I just change my behavior, then it'll change my heart. And I think the reality in Scripture is God changes our heart and that changes our behavior. And so as I pray, Lord, would you give me your love for this person and then show me how I can serve them because you know better than I how I could care for them. As I told my friend Pete, I see the transforming work of the gospel in that relationship. And so friends here at Bethel, my great prayer for you is that you would love one another as God has loved you. And that the people in Fargo and in this region and through the missionaries that you support and short-term teams you send around the world, that they would see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That people would look at what's going on at Bethel Church and say, I don't know, there's something going on there. Those people, they genuinely love one another. That's my prayer for you. Because that kind of love can overcome self, it overcomes fear, and it shines forth Jesus to a world that needs to hear him and see him and know him. Would you stand with me? Because I want to pray that blessing over you. Could you do that? God's our source. He's the source of our love. We've seen it in Jesus and God's love for us in Christ. Others see it as we demonstrate it, and we have it as we walk with Jesus in this abiding relationship. And I want to pray that for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church family. Lord, I watched as his baptism took place, and Lord, I saw people flood to the stage surrounding those being baptized, smiles and hugs and just a sense of we're in this together as family. Lord, I just sense that the Bethel Church family longs to bring glory to your name as you teach them in a deeper level what it means to really love each other. And would you give them a depth of commitment to say, yes, we want to, out of the overflow of our walk of faith, we want to reflect the love of Jesus to those in our church family. And Lord, change our hearts to do that. I pray that you'd do that here. And do it in such a way that you'd receive great glory. Father, I pray for the leaders of this congregation as they seek their new lead pastor. Would you make it clear to them who he is and that you have been preparing him for the next chapter of the life of this church? And would you bring the timing and the exact person in such a way that everyone in this congregation would step back and say, wow, we just see the hand of God all over it. And I pray your blessing upon the staff, the elders, the leaders, the ministry leaders at Bethel. May they sense your hand upon them, leading them, guiding them, giving them wisdom and insight and direction. And may this congregation be an incredible reflection of the heart and the love of God. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city and region. And I commit them to you now in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.